Well, thank you very much, and it is good to be back with you again on this lovely summer day. So I hope it continues until February sometime. I have been disappointed in the past, though, so. Can we turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 1, pick up our study again on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we looked at the rapture in chapter 4. In chapter 5, Paul gives to us the signs of Christ coming back again. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep in the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And the Lord will bless his word again to our hearts. After days at sea, the skipper of a fishing boat was bringing his craft back home again with the men that had worked for some time out on the ocean. As the boat neared shore, the men gazed eagerly toward the dock where there was a group of loved ones that was waiting for them. One man became rather anxious, though, because his wife was not there. And so he left the boat and made his way home up on the hill. And when he got there, he opened the door and his wife ran to him and said to him, to her husband, he said, "I've been waiting for you all day." He said to her, "Yes, but the other men's wives were watching for them." There is a difference between waiting and watching that is very important. When we wait for something, we know that it will come, but we are not sure when or how long it will be. When we watch for something, we know that it is coming, but we are sure it is very near, and so we get ready because it is so near. That watching is what is so critical in our lives. We recognize that the difference between those who are waiting and those who are watching for the Lord Jesus Christ are those that are expecting his return quickly and those that are, well, maybe someday, not too soon. You know, there's a tremendous difference in believers and their attitude towards not only this world, but their Christian life in how they wait and how they watch. The vast majority of people are waiting for something to happen. You can be sure that if you ask people out on the street what they think is going to happen to this old world, well, they all pretty well have an idea that someplace, somewhere, somehow, things can't go on the same as they are. There's going to be some major event. In fact, one Japanese investor said, "The stock market is waiting for something great to happen, either good or bad, but we don't know when it's going to take place." Well, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Pretty safe, that. But you know, what we see is that you can ask people and they'll tell you, no matter what their background, that yes, something's going to happen. Sad to say, though, many Christians are maybe not too much different in their understanding. They know that the Lord has a great plan, that he's going to deal with the sin and the evil of this world one day. And they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again, just as he promised. And they know that there will be a resurrection at the end of the age, but they are not really watching for the Lord to come very soon. That is not the situation that we should be in, nor is it the situation that the Lord wants us to be in. But as the times and the seasons, Paul says, you need not that I should write unto you. So confident was the Apostle Paul for these Thessalonians that they knew what they were looking for. They knew and were expecting the Lord's return. In fact, it had actually become the other side of the problem. They thought he was coming back again so soon that they were not going to do anything because they thought that it wasn't worth it. And then when some of their company had passed away from this earthly scene, they became quite concerned of the fact that what was going to happen to them because the Lord hadn't come back in time to take them to be with him. But Paul's confidence was that they knew what was going to take place. And so it should be for all of the Lord's loved ones. Not just waiting for him, but watching every day with an eager expectation that maybe it's going to be today. And that is a very critical aspect. After all, it is going to be the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to believers or in this whole world. It's going to be more stupendous than what you can ever imagine. And we recognize that Christ's coming is going to catch us up to be with him in the clouds, be taken out of this old world forever. And what a day that's going to be. But what an expectation we ought to have for his return at any time. Well, the first thing he says that it will be sudden. He says there very, very simply, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes. There is absolutely no possibility of knowing when the Lord will come, for the date has been hidden from us, and Christ told his disciples that very clearly. But there is every reason to know how the Lord is going to come. There's a great difference there. And how the Lord is going to come, in the way in which the Lord will come, is going to cause us to watch expectantly as we see the signs beginning to unfold around us. And it is that way that he comes that shows to us that we ourselves know or should know some of the events that are transforming our world right now. The born-again believer should be an enlightened Christian as to what is happening in the world. They should be abreast of the times. They should be fully aware of what is taking place, particularly in the Middle East region. Unfortunately, that is not the case. One Christian once said to me, he said, I never watch the news. I don't like it. It's depressing. He's going to be in for a surprise, I think, one day. Because as we watch the news, it's really quite exciting as things begin to unfold in a very dramatic way. Because every believer should have no excuse of not knowing some of the signs that are taking place. We looked at a few of these the last Sunday that we were together, that there will be many false Christs that will come. That there will be wars and famine and pestilence, well, that's fairly obvious, isn't it? That there will be an offense of the gospel, that is building up gradually. That there will be scoffers and mockers in the last day, well, they're everywhere almost. That Israel will return to the land. That is very important. I was reading a theological book of one of the great theologians called Burkhoff, and I was reading some of his material just for interest's sake, and he said there's not a scrap of evidence that Israel will ever go back to the land. I thought, hold on, something's wrong here. So I turned to the front and see when the book was printed, 1939. He was just a couple of years short of actually seeing that stupendous event. Israel is back, mainly in unbelief, but actually an amazing transformation that is taking place in the last 10 years or more. They said that Israel, just to cut it short, but Israel has gone from 10% of Jews reading the Old Testament to nearly 65% of Jews reading the Old Testament now. there is a tremendous expectation. In fact, many Jews actually read the New Testament to find out what is going to happen to them. There's a great expectation that is going on in the land right now. That is one of the signs that Israel will be back in the land. There's still a lot of things that are going to happen, of course. There will be earthquakes and tribulation, and we can attest to that. The love of Christ, of course, in many people's hearts is growing cold in many places. And, of course, when the Son of Man comes back again, he says, will he find faith? And the implication is it will be very, very scarce indeed. So one of the things that Paul says is the fact that people will be unprepared for that event that is coming. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. One of the important signs of Christ's coming, of course, will be the spiritual darkness that will permeate society. Not the physical darkness, but the unbelief of knowing what is going to happen. It'll be a darkness by choice rather than by ignorance. And somebody has called our present generation the educated heathens of the world. They know so much about everything and they know so little about their spiritual relationship to God and the spiritual future of this world. At no other time in man's history has there been so much evidence and so many programs and so much preaching of the gospel than there is right at this present moment. Let me just give you a little illustration. If you turn on your television and an American station, probably this afternoon sometime, you can't help but miss. There are dozens of sports programs going on. One gets the impression that everybody goes to the sports game on Sunday, don't they? Do you know how many actually go to the sports game? 6%. You know how many will go to church in America today? 65% of Americans will go to church today. That's 10 times the number of people that actually are going to the sports game. And yet, in spite of that, people are not really expecting the Lord to return. We have a proliferation of literature and radio programs and television programs and churches that abound in every place. Almost every town has at least a couple of dozen churches or more. And yet at the same time, there seems to be a tremendous ignorance as to what is going to take place very soon. Christ said the reason is because people's deeds are evil. That everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, and therefore, because of that, they don't want their deeds to be exposed, and so they turn away from the light. There is kind of a religiosity that is taking place, but at the same time, there is a tremendous spiritual darkness. And this sign of the last days should not surprise us, but it should cause us to be concerned for those that are still ignorant of what is going to happen in this old world. The Lord is going to catch them unprepared, like a thief in the night. And the more that people scoff at Christ's coming and his words, well, the more that we need to be watching for the Lord's return soon. It doesn't mean that we stop doing what is important, and that is presenting the truth or the need for forgiveness. But what it does mean is that we know that the Lord's coming can be very, very near. Secondly, we notice that they will be unpersuaded. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Well, as you well know, there's enormous effort and thinking being put into kind of peace projects that are going on almost every place in the world. And it's so confusing because there's so little results. There's been roughly about 3,900 peace treaties made, and the average length of keeping them has been 2 years. It's not a very bright prospect, and yet everybody hopes upon hope that somehow or other this next peace treaty is going to be the one that'll solve all the problems. And these leaders of world government seem to sense that there's an urgency that we need to find peace before our whole world collapses around itself. Never before in the history of the church have we seen so much energy expended on trying to get people together and find peace, and because of the fact that their hearts are full of fear and they know that something could dramatic could take place and this whole world could go up in a big ball of fire or smoke or something. And then there's one thing, of course, that we see is the fact that God says that actually these people eventually will be successful. He said they will succeed in signing a world peace agreement. He said, but when they say peace and safety, he said, that's the most dangerous time of all. Because to obtain that peace, there will have to be many compromises. There will have to be much pressure brought to bear upon people and nations and even faiths, different kinds of faith, to compromise their position, and that's going on now, in order to just get together some way or another. And we see this happening. Israel is being pressured to give up land to get peace. Countries are being pressured to give up their distinctives in order that we live together in harmony. Europe is still struggling with trying to form some kind of a union that doesn't seem to want to work at all. Individuals are being pressured to give up their differences in order that somehow or other we just be one together. A few years ago, there was a law being passed in Quebec that actually the Jews would have to give up their distinctives and tear down their synagogues and become Quebecois. Unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever way you want to look at it, fortunately, somebody caught it at the last reading and realized the implications of it, and it was squashed at the last minute. But it's happening all the time. Even as believers, we're finding that. Why are we so distinctive? Why are we so different? Why do you have to be so obstinate? Why do you have to stick so much to this old Bible? It's so old, and so on and so on. He said they'll be unpersuaded as to what is important. But the peace of God they will not come to, because it only comes through Jesus Christ and his cleansing power in the hearts of individuals. When we see these peace agreements, he said, look up. That is exactly what happened when, in the days of Hitler, when Chamberlain came back and said, we have peace in our time. And a few months later, the whole world was thrown into a dreadful war. And then thirdly, we see there'll be unrepentant. There will be no escape. In spite of all of the opportunities to hear and to believe the truth, more and more people are unmoved of the seriousness of the danger that is ahead of them. As it was in the days of Noah, and we saw that in the days of Lot, even the supernatural intervention of God seemed to have little effect upon them. A study of God's destruction upon the world or a people shows to us that always it has been characterized by a people giving total rejection to the truth of God's word. Thus it is that when judgment falls, of course, and it will be just, it will be complete, and there will be no recovery from it. One of the things about the judgment of God that we must understand is that once the judgment starts, there is no stopping it after that. That there has to be repentance first. There has to be a return to the Lord first, or else there is no stopping the wrath of God that is coming. Because of that, we see that only believers are the ones that will be saved, and the rest will find no escape from the impending wrath of God, and they'll be left behind with no second chances at all. Because God gives us a day of opportunity in which to repent. And then secondly, we notice that it will be separation. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. God made a division between the light and the darkness at creation. He made a difference between the holy and the profane with the tabernacle. God also will make a division between the believer and the non-believer one day. In fact, that is one of God's great works. He is a divider. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, when I come, think not that I'm bringing peace upon the earth, but rather division. And he says that three times in the Gospels. As the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws closer, we should look for that sign where God is deliberately separating the righteous from the unrighteous in order to deliver the righteous from what is coming upon the earth. Some of it will be voluntary. Some of it will be forced upon us, and we will have to choose between whether we're going to follow the Lord in his righteousness or whether we're going to follow the world in its conveniences. Greater and greater effort nowadays is being made to bring everyone under a world religion and to be conformed to one set of beliefs. Just as a matter of interest, you remember that man Gorbachev? Do you ever know what happened to him? He's actually in California working on a one world government system that was started by George Bush a few years ago. He's very much alive and he's very, very prominent in this one world government that they're trying to form. Those that will not adhere to their system will suffer persecution. And it is happening in many, many places. And it'll be that very means that will draw the Christians out of the world and that will, of course, make them more concerned about the fact of what's going to happen to those that are left behind. There will be a separation. First of all, we need to be prepared for it. That day should not overtake you as a thief, Paul says. Unlike those that walk in darkness and ignorance, the believer in Jesus Christ, of course, will not be surprised when he comes back again, will we? It shouldn't catch us by surprise. We look at all the events and we say, man, you know, it's a lot closer than it was. Well, it always is as each day goes by. But as each day goes by, there's a more opportunity for more to be saved. So we're caught in a bit of a conundrum. We say, yes, Lord, come quickly. On the other hand, we're praying much like Abraham did. Don't come too soon because there still might be some that will turn to faith in Christ again. And that is always a concern. They have been watching, of course, and believers look for the coming of the Lord a long time. And as the days come closer to together, we see that more and more things begin to unfold. The increase of knowledge, which is one of the signs, of course, that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 12. And today's world is increasing so much in knowledge, they say that it doubles every year. If you know everything there's to know in the world this year, by next year you'll only know half of it. The explosion of knowledge is absolutely phenomenal. But you know, only those with biblical understanding will understand the greatness of what God is doing. We who love the Lord, of course, are not concerned nor afraid of what might take place because we know that the Lord's coming is to redeem us out of this old world. And when the time came, of course, for the Hebrews, as we see, to leave Egypt, they knew when it was time to go. 400 years of slavery, more or less, 300 years maybe of slavery, of course, had really prepared them to go. When Moses said, let's go, they said, let's go. Yeah? And that'll be the same with us. And they were fully ready to go. And God made a separation between them, an amazing separation between them. Just off the cuff, I don't know how long we're going to go, but just off the cuff here, Joseph was an amazing man. You remember Joseph ruled over Egypt for quite a while, and he was very popular, and the people were very popular, and he brought all his brothers down, and they settled in the land of Goshen. And then he said, when you go in to see Pharaoh, he said, say to Pharaoh that you are sheep herders because the Egyptians hate sheep herders. Why would he ever say such a stupid thing like that? Eh? Why would you ever tell the king of a nation you're moving in with that you're the most despised people, that they won't want to have anything to do with you? The reason is that after 400 years, the Egyptians still hated the Hebrews, and they never assimilated. That is critical. Because after 400 years, the Hebrews were still a unique people, hated by the Egyptians, would have no part of them, would not include them in all of their other stuff that they were doing, and they were still relatively a pure nation, something that's almost impossible nowadays, right? And Joseph saw the need for that, right? Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Praise the Lord. Because that's one of the wonderful things, is the fact that we will be a people separated unto the Lord for himself. And so they were ready to go. And right on time, they walked out. And nobody could stop them, right? That's exactly what the rapture is going to be like in a different form. They are perfected. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. This is what's going to cause our problems. This is what's going to cause our difficulties. This is what's going to persuade us to watch and to wait for the Lord, because we are children of light. We are not of the darkness. Light doesn't mix with darkness. That's critical, right? That's important. That's why Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Not because unbelievers are so terrible, but because light doesn't mix with darkness at all. Nor does faith mix with convenience. The person that puts their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ not only becomes a child of God, but they become a child of heavenly light, and they're a marked people. Right? The devil knows them. The demons know them. The world knows exactly. You can pick out a Christian a long ways away, because they are, or should be, children of light. Right? In fact, in God's eyes, we see that they're absolutely perfect. Now, sometimes we can't quite see that in each other, can we? Huh? But God sees us as absolutely perfect in Christ Jesus. We're ready. We're made fit to live in that heavenly realm. We're ready to take up our residence as soon as it is finished. And when that day comes, we're already prepared to go there. The darker that the world becomes with sin and evil, then the brighter that the saints will shine, and the more problems it's going to cause because of the brightness of the light that they shine with. And then we see, thirdly, that we need to be prayerful. Let us not sleep as others, but let us watch. The darkness of sin has a tremendous stupefying effect upon sinners. They become lethargic about their condition. They become, you know, vague about what's going to happen in the future. They become, you know, dissatisfied with what's going on in this world, but they have no answers. They often become rather evil in their deeds and lazy about what is good. And so therefore, because of the fact that they can never find forgiveness without Christ, of course, then they just keep sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into sin all the time. But the children of God are not like that. You know, the children of God are depicted as those that are wide awake, right? Because they can see things happening. They're getting excited about what is happening. Not because the ungodly are going to be destroyed. That's an awful thing that's going to happen and should cause us great despair. But the fact that if that comes and when it comes, that they will be safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the average Christian knows more about what's going to happen to this old world than the whole world combined together? The scientists look at what is happening and they're filled with fear. I was listening to one the other day and he talked about the stars coming back in again. Well, you know, the great theory is the Big Bang and the stars are going out in billions of miles an hour. He said some of those stars are coming back in again. And the reporter said to him, what does it mean? He said, don't ask. It's very simple. He said, don't ask. Yeah. But, you know, they're concerned. They have no idea, though, what's going to happen. The average Christian can tell you, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Christ is coming back again. We're going, and if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind, and you'll have to face all the troubles and the trials and of that tribulation, which we'll talk more about this evening. You see, we recognize that the fact that we are those that are awake, we are also prayerful about what is happening as well. And so because of that, the children of God are those that are constantly aware of the fact that, you know, this may be now. Time is short. The Bible says the time's coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, and there's going to be great difficulties in presenting the gospel. And because we know what is coming, we're waiting, we're watching, we're praying, because we want to know what to do in these final days. We can't waste our time in frivolity, basically. Right? There's too much to do. There's too many souls to win. There's too much evil in the world. And it's wide open there for us to be able to speak to them. Just a little thing. Just looking the other day, I actually visited a drop-in center where a lot of people come that are very, very poor in life, and they don't have much, and they get a free meal, and I spend a couple of hours there every week with them, and I have an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. I figured out in the last, whatever it is, 5-6 years that I've been going there, I've been able to speak to over 16,000 people. Just in that little gathering together of those people that are so eager, believe me, so eager to hear the gospel. Every week I have an opportunity of speaking to 40 or more unsaved people. That's more than what's in church, isn't it? It's a wonderful opportunity. He says we need to be praying. He said that's the solution for our world, to earnestly seek God's grace and mercy upon those that are still lost. And so because of that, forgive us if we become a little frantic. Eh? Forgive us if we become a little bit concerned about what's happening to these people. Because without Christ, they are lost, and they're going to a lost eternity. Abraham prayed over the city of Sodom, even though it was so desperately wicked, and there was only one man in the whole city that was righteous. Abraham still prayed, Lord, you can't do this. You can't destroy the city if there's any righteous in it. And that's a clear indication for us, isn't it? Christ prayed over Jerusalem, even though he knew they were going to crucify him. How oft would I have gathered you, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't. And he wept over it. A father prayed earnestly for a whole hour every day for his son, that he might become a minister of God. And the result was the salvation and the service of his son. And his name was called James Dobson. What an amazing thing that can take place. He says, pray. He said, that's important for us. But you know, we see as well that it is sobering. Let us who are of the day, he says, be sober. A Christian is one who is serious, but not solemn. A Christian is one who is concerned, but not contentious. A Christian is one who is grave, but without being grouchy. That's possible, so it is. Eh? Knowing the times and the seasons, the child of God must needs be sober. The world does not know what is happening. They don't know the danger they're in. They don't know what is going to take place on the earth. They don't want to know because it's too horrible for them. And it is. They don't want to know because they know that they have to do something about it. And so because they don't know the danger, they're given to excess of every kind. We notice here they're drunk, and they're drunk in the night. They're given over to pleasure and greed and fortune and sex and all kinds of things just to somehow or other get a little pleasure before the plug is pulled and they know something dreadful is going to take place. They walk in the night. And because they walk in the night, they don't know what's going to happen. But the believer walks in the day. It is sobering. They walk in the light that Christ has given to us. We realize the consequences of our actions. And so he says, first of all, he said, there is warfare, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There is a battlefield out there, and we are involved in that battlefield, whether we like it or not. Very, very simple. We are conscripted, and there's no out in it in any way whatsoever. And because of that great spiritual battle taking place, he says, put on the armor. Notice that the armor here is virtually all defensive. And it's mentioned very, very critically in order for us to realize how desperate the times are. The armor is that of faith in the finished work of Christ on Calvary and his coming again. And so there's love for those that belong to the Lord, and there's love for those that don't belong to the Lord in order that they might be brought in again. And it is in these three cardinal strengths that we see the faith and the hope and the love that we see that is able to preserve us from the evil that is coming. It will also keep us sober in this world that has gone mad with selfishness, really. And everybody's grabbing what they can because they know it's running out and there won't be anything left after a while. And because of that, we need to be sure there's sober, there's warfare, but there's wrath. We can't avoid it. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has two particular aspects about it that is critical. The rapture or the carrying away is for the loved ones, but he says God's wrath is for those who are the enemies of truth and faith and the rejecters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't avoid that parallel, the one with the other. In all of Scripture, most of the truths are presented as two equal parallels. And we see this in many, many ways in the deity of Christ. Christ is fully man and he's fully God at the same time. How do you reconcile that? Don't worry about it. Just accept it for what God says, right? But he also gives to us this aspect. Christ is coming back again to take us to be with himself. But on the same level, he's also coming back with the wrath of God in order to punish that which is evil and that which is wicked as well. Knowing the terror of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we really, really want to warn them of what is going to happen. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be certain. It's going to be all-encompassing of everybody that is left upon the face of the earth. And so the deliberate rejection and spurning of God's love is going to result in some tremendous sorrows for people left behind. That's got to be sobering, isn't it? That's got to be sobering if we're at all got any compassion for anybody whatsoever. But he says it'll come suddenly, and he said it'll be without restraint and without mercy. The saints know this better than the world ever does, and therefore we're there to try to warn them what is coming. And then we see as well, we need to be watching. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another. It's not a matter of just be happy and don't worry. No, it's a matter of the Lord's coming back again. Therefore, we ought not to be disappointed. You know, this is one of the most wonderful things that we realize because of the Lord's wonderful work of salvation on our behalf in purchasing us with his own precious blood. We're not our own. We don't live for ourselves. Each and every believer is his brother and sister's keeper. We do look after one another. We do care for one another. We do comfort one another, and we do encourage one another even more as you see the day approaching, the Apostle Paul says. And so we're to keep watch for the Lord and the Lord's people, that they not forget what they've been called into and what they're expecting and what they're hoping for in the future as well. It is possible for even Christians sometimes to fall asleep in their service. And the greatest lie that the devil can tell us, very simply, is just, don't get excited. There's lots of time. There's nothing to worry about. We got plenty of time. But the Lord's return, because it's delayed, many are wondering whether it's actually going to happen at all. And Peter talks about that. But he said, it's a certainty. The Lord is coming. Too many times, preachers are teaching their sheep to settle down someplace and be comfortable and enjoy this old world and just take your ease and there's nothing to worry about. Yeah. There is. It is sobering. It is sudden. It is something that is going to cause great separation. Do you know if you're of the darkness or of the light? That's one thing that we need to make certain first. Are we of the light? Does the light of Christ really shine in our hearts, controlling us and guiding us and directing us in the way we live and the way that we act and what we do? Do we know the times and the seasons that we're living in? It's all there, just got to read it. That's all it is. It's difficult in some ways, but it's not in others, right? The more you read it, the more that you'll understand it. Do you know the real peace that God gives through Christ himself? Not only peace of our sins forgiven, but peace to know that all is well, no matter whatever takes place in this old world. This is really sobering, but not half as sobering as to miss out on what Christ has to offer to us so freely. We do not play with people's souls. We do not deceive people with vain words. We do try to bring the truth that there is peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we need to be ready to make sure that we are not slipping, that we are not forsaking, that we are not forgetting what the Lord has to offer to us. The Lord is coming, and he'll take us to be with himself. We can't miss it. But one thing we can do is maybe be surprised when it does come because we weren't watching for it. How critical that we come back to the Lord and find our peace in him. Let's sing a couple of verses together. I wandered far away from God. 374, I think it is, in your hymn book. So it is. Is it 374? Okay, 374 in the Revised Version. We thank you that the offer and the invitation is still open. That, Lord, for each and every one that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him, there is a home and the door is still open, and you're waiting to receive any that would be willing to come in. Lord, we just pray through some here that have not made that decision, that they might, in the quietness of even this moment, open their heart to you and say, Lord, I have wandered far, but now I want to come home. What a blessing that would be to them, to us, to the angels of heaven, that one sinner should come to repentance. Lord, we just pray for your mercy and help. Pray for your mighty working. May your Spirit touch our hearts even at this very, very moment. Be with us, we pray, as we part. May your love overshadow all that we do. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might work mightily within us to truly do what we ought to do, and that your Spirit would lead us into your truth. and that by your Spirit alone, that, Lord, we might know and understand your wondrous working. So may your hand be upon us for good in all that we do, for we ask it only in Christ's name, and for his glory alone we pray. Amen.